Heavenly Father, would you bless the words that I speak? Would Jesus Christ be glorified and the Holy Spirit be at work in our hearts and in our minds? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, yesterday I woke up early, ready for a 5K park run at East Park. And I looked out the window and there was a fair smattering of snow, shall we say. And I thought to myself, well, we're in the north here, so there's no way parkrun will be cancelled by people like soft southerners would. And so I got up all my running gear and I drove down to East Park and I nearly got there and my phone rang and it was my parents saying, Adam, turn around, you're crazy going out anyway, but it's cancelled. And there wasn't time to get over to Anlaby to run here where people are clearly more hardcore. So I got back home and I sat down in my not sweaty running gear, because I hadn't done any exercise, and I was thinking to myself, what am I going to do with the rest of today? I'm not preaching at North Ferriby tomorrow. I'm a preacher without a preach to preach. What is my purpose in life? What am I doing here? And then the phone rang, and it was a very, very ill-sounding Steve on the phone saying, Adam, is there any chance that you could cover and preach? And finally, I had a reason to be, and so here I am today. I got changed out of the sweaty running gear before I did the sermon prep. Anyway, I was wondering at the start, as we think about this passage of inclusion and community and compassion, if you've ever felt like an outcast, like you've not been accepted by the people around you. I think back to my time at secondary school and sixth form, and I was that really weird kid. I was too smart to be one of the cool kids, and I was too fit and healthy with all my martial arts and exercise to be one of the real nerdy people. I was just a bit too weird. So I only had a few friends. Four of them were teachers. I was definitely an outcast. And I thought maybe that would be it. I'd go to university and I'd no longer be an outcast. Well, I got to Oxford and I found out I wasn't posh enough for Oxford. So once again, I was on the outside, and I went into ministry back in the north of England, in Yorkshire, and I found out, apparently, I'm too posh for ministry here in Yorkshire and Hull. So no matter where I go, I don't seem to be able to win. I'm always an outcast on the outside. And then in the past 2.5 years before I started ministry more semi-permanently again, a time of unemployment in my life, I felt outcast by the Church of England. Like they didn't want biblically faithful ministers to be ministering in their churches. I felt outcast from God himself. What was God doing? Why wasn't he answering my prayers? Why had he thrown me into this wilderness? Maybe you felt outcast, not just from society or family or friends, but from the church. Or maybe you felt outcast even from God himself. Well, take heart, saints, because today's reading, today's passage from the gospel, we find great grace indeed and peace. Today we find that the outsider comes in and those smug insiders, well, we kick them out the door and they can go away because today you are the cool kids. Today you are the in crowd. You're the correct person in God's gracious eyes. And today, as we look at Matthew 15, 21 to 39, I want you to see three amazing truths. Number one, the grace of God extends to all kinds of people. Number two, how we obtain that grace. And number three, the blessing of this grace. The grace of God extends to all kinds of people. But how do we get that grace? And what is the blessing of it? But let's define terms to start with. Is anyone here called Grace? That's fortunate, if not, because that can get confusing. I always feel very conflicted between naming any future children on English words that mean something, like grace or joy, or biblical names like Zephaniah and Habakkuk or Mahashalohashbaz, something like that. Always, which one do you go for? Well, what is grace in the Bible? Grace is the freely given love of God you do not deserve and you did not and can never earn. The grace of God is the freely given love of God you do not deserve, and you did not and can never earn. So thinking of this grace, let's see how this grace is given by looking at this passage. As it says, it's on page 982, page 982. And what a remarkable account we have to start with. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to a region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy." "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. What a remarkable account of Jesus' ministry. Well, last week, you will have heard about how Jesus withdrew from Israel ideologically, that is, in the way that they were thinking, in the things that they believed. He rejected that. He found it repugnant and hideous. He found it bitter and poisonous. He rejected the focus on outside purity and ignoring the filth of sin inside. He despised the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious types, how they ignored the real problem of humanity, the darkness that is in all of our hearts. And they hated him, calling them out for not knowing God's way of grace and mercy and truth. And so he had already withdrawn. He'd rejected them on the level of ideas and said, no, you're wrong. This is the gospel. But now he withdraws physically. He leaves the land of Israel as a sign of his rejection, of just how wrong they were. But just look at where he goes. He doesn't go to a nice holiday resort somewhere. He goes to Tyre and Sidon, inside Lebanon. Pagan lands, home of who? The Canaanites. Canaan, there's a good name. Canaanites, these were the ancient enemies of Israel. They were the worst people who had been pestering God's people and bringing them down for centuries and centuries. They were cursed by God. They were the worst of the worst. And now, a Canaanite woman comes to Jesus to talk to him and kneel before him. All those religious types down in Israel would have been losing their minds at what was happening here. Here comes one of the enemies of God's people, the boogeyman, or woman rather, of Israelite children's bedtime stories. The ones who led Israel into centuries of war and pain and sin and idolatry. But she comes not with those things. She comes with faith for grace. And here we're going to see that grace of God extended beyond the borders of Israel, even to the ancient foes of this nation. But how it's extended in Jesus' wisdom is something that can teach us something very important about the truth of God in our own lives. This woman comes to Jesus and cries to him, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter's demon-possessed and suffering terribly." She comes first, knowing something of who Jesus is. Clearly, God has already opened her heart and the Spirit has been at work to drive her to Jesus already. But verse 23, Jesus did not answer a word. Jesus says nothing. And then the disciples tell Jesus, tell her to go away. She keeps on crying after us. We don't want her whining here. When Jesus is silent, she keeps on crying out for Jesus. What do you do when you receive only silence from God? Didn't Jesus say, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest? And yet here he is silent. Where is that rest? Where is that light yoke? Well, he tests her faith to demonstrate a miraculous truth to the disciples. We too must learn from this divine teaching moment how to respond when there is silence from the throne of grace. She keeps crying out after us. Knock, and knock again, and knock again at the door until our Father in heaven answers. And don't just whisper, cry out in prayer after what it is that you need. Verse 24. Eventually, as she's crying out and crying out, Jesus answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. I was sent only to my covenant children who are lost in their sin and in darkness. In my earthly ministry, in my earthly life, I've come to them, not to Gentiles and pagans like you. What a painful rebuff. And what's her response? She falls to her knees in faith and she persists in her prayer, now kneeling before him. And she says three words, Lord, help me. Her whole body in prayer, Lord, help me. What a primal, what a primitive and raw and powerful prayer. So often we don't need lots of big words and lofty sentences when we pray. We just need three words. Lord, help me. When your child falls and stumbles and hurts themselves, you don't expect them to conjugate a whole sentence or a paragraph of text asking for you to please put a bandage on my knee and an antiseptic cream. You expect your child to say, Mom, Dad, help me, I've hurt myself. Sometimes that's all we need when we cry out in prayer. Lord, help me. But Jesus replies, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Apparently, I raise my dog wrong, according to Jesus. Because when my beautiful standard poodle looks at me with those big eyes, she gets food from the plate. Jesus would not be impressed, it seems. Well, dog was a term that many Israelites, many Jews knew to describe Gentile people. They were dogs, they were strays, they were dirty animals walking around the earth looking for scraps of grace and dirtiness. And Jesus says, it's not right to give the children, Israel, the people of God's bread, and throw it to dogs. Wow! How would you respond to such a thing from the Lord? Well, how does she respond? She says, yes, it is, Lord. Yes, that's true. That's true. God came for the people of Israel first. But even dogs eat the crumbs that fall under the master's table. She says, well, not all dogs are stray dogs. Some dogs are beautiful poodles who've had a nice clip and a bath and they smell nice with big eyes. And they sit under the table and they get the scraps. Am I not one of those? The moral of the story is don't be a stray, dirty dog, be a beautiful poodle. That's a takeaway message for you. Well, she comes and she shows true faith. She doesn't remove herself. She doesn't say it's not enough. She says, Lord, even I will get something if I come under your table. And then Jesus says to her, "Woman, you have what? Great faith." Not, "You have a lot of faith." Not, "You have a fair bit of faith." And certainly not what Jesus said a few chapters earlier to his own disciples, which was, "You have little faith." Here is a Canaanite woman, the enemy of God's people, and she has great, mega faith. What is that true faith that she has? It is a faith which has two things. It has honest humility and deep dependence. True faith has honest humility and deep dependence. Honest humility because she recognizes she is a sinner, but she is a dirty dog, trying to come into a clean house of God with those muddy paws. She knows what she is. True, honest humility. She doesn't deserve God's love and grace, but also deep dependence. She still recognizes that only Jesus can clean her. Only Jesus can make her whole and answer her prayer and save her. And so she kneels in humility, depending on him. And suddenly, the outcast is receiving grace. And those bonds of boundaries are broken. And the being outcast is overcome. So we see here the grace of God freely extended to this woman. She doesn't deserve it, but it's given. She's the last person on earth you'd expect God to come to. But yet, God answers. We see the grace of God extends even to her. And through faith, she receives that grace, which is itself, that faith, a gift. And she is blessed. In that moment, her daughter, who was demon-possessed and suffering terribly, is healed. Grace extended, received in faith, blessed by Christ. And now Jesus is going to reinforce this in our next two passages, 29 to 31. Jesus left there and he went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up a mountainside and sat down. I'd sit down too if I just climbed a mountain, just to be clear. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet. And he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw that the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. Jesus is up on the coast of Lebanon, and he moves east round the Sea of Galilee into a place called Decapolis. It's a pagan country still. He's not going back to Israel. He's staying in pagan territory. And there he sits down on a mountainside. Where does that sound familiar? The Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus taught that great sermon. So here Jesus comes. He sits down and he teaches them the wisdom and glory of God. And as they hear this, they bring to him their sick and their suffering. They come. They lay them down and they are healed. And what do? In response to this teaching and healing, they praise who? Not Zeus, not Baal, not some pagan Aphrodite. They praise the God of Israel. They have been converted. They now see the one true God and all he has to offer. Outcasts. Not just by being non-believers, not just by being non-Israelites, but being the sick and the suffering who society wanted nothing to do with, become God's people through faith in hearing his teaching, and they are blessed. Verse 32. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have had compassion for these people. And they have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they might collapse on the way." Jesus has great compassion and love on these outcasts. And after preaching to them for 3 days straight, that's the kind of thing I dream of every night. A 3-day-long sermon bonanza until the people around me are starving and hungry. How remarkable that he preaches for 3 days and they keep staying there. They won't leave him even to go and eat. How remarkable a man, a God, Jesus Christ was. And so we have this feeding of the 4,000 men and the women on top of that, and the children on top of that, many, many thousands, with just 7 pieces of bread and 2 small fish. Jesus again creates a miracle. In God's provision, we find sufficiency. So, what have we seen from these 3 different stories and passages, accounts of Jesus' ministry? Number one, the grace of God extends to all kinds of people. No kind of person is beyond or shut out from God's love. Male, female, slave and free, young and old, English and French, Yorkshire and Hull, rich and poor, Brexiteer, Remainer, sinner and... Well, we're all sinners, so there's no opposite there. We all find grace. No matter who we are and where we've been, what paths we have trodden, there's no kind of person beyond the reach of God's grace. The good news of Jesus, that he came, that God came down to earth and became one of us, that he died on a cross to take our sin, our shame, our darkness, our condemnation, the burdens that we carry, that bend us over, so we'd walk our lives looking down instead of looking up and praising God. He came and he took our sin. When we believe in him, he takes our sin and he nails it there and he gives us his righteousness, his relationship with the Father, his peace, his security, his joy, his eternal standing as a child of God. That news is freely given to all kinds of people. Do the churches in Hull, do the Anlaby churches freely give this gospel? Do we give it to our neighbours, those who live on either side or across the road? Do we give it to our friends or our own families? Let alone do we give it to those who are on the outskirts of our communities, those living in poverty, those who are alone, who have no family and no support, those who are ill, those from other nations and other lands, who are so often rejected by society. Do we give it also and focus and believe in offering this gospel back to the Jewish people who have rejected it? Jesus said, "I came first to the lost sheep of Israel." Those sheep are still lost. They still aren't going to heaven unless they believe in Jesus Christ. When St. Paul went around the Roman Empire setting up churches, he went to a city and where did he go first? The synagogue. He preached first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Are there Jews in our communities who need to know the message of Jesus Christ, their Savior, who they deny? Mission-guided grace. The grace of God guides our mission, and that is a mark of a true church. So the grace of God extends freely and openly. The invite is there to all kinds of people. And we receive this grace in faith, in true faith, which is honest humility, recognizing our sin and laying it down before Jesus, and deep dependency, recognizing that all of our life depends on him. Do you in your life kneel at the cross and cry out, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me," each day, before each thing that you do? And when there's silence from the throne of grace, how do you respond? Do you give up or do you keep on crying out in faith, recognizing your dependence on Christ? And number 3, the blessing of grace. In our accounts today, when people received this grace through faith, miracles happened and people were made well. And that can happen today. But there's so much more, something much more valuable offered in the gospel. Peace. In a busy world so full of stress, real peace. In a world so full of worry and danger, real joy. And in a world so broken, real hope. And not just hope for this life, which is a tiny, minuscule thing compared to eternity, but hope of salvation itself. An eternity of no pain, no death, no illness, no sorrow, no sadness. Just joy. Joy overflowing and life to the full. With our Father, with Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, instead of hell for all time, for our lack of faith. God's grace is freely extended. Are we extending it so radically? Are we calling for faith and modeling faith biblically? And are we receiving and living the blessings that God gives to us? Let us pray. King Jesus, your great mercy blows our minds. That there is no one beyond the reach of your love and your forgiveness. That there is no community so sidelined and outcast that you do not long for them to become yours. At the end of time, when all is wrapped up, there will be believers from every tribe and language and people and nation before your throne. Help us, Lord, as your people in this place, to have your vision for reaching out to everyone in our community, that not a single cul-de-sac or cluster of people will be missed by the message of your gospel. Would you strengthen our faith in you? Give us the faith of that Canaanite woman who, in the face of such silence and rebuffing of you, still had faith and fell to her knees and said, "Yes, Lord, but you are good. I trust in you still, even in the darkness." And Lord, would you give us the blessing of your grace, that peace, that joy that overcomes all things, and the hope of eternal life, which makes us live our lives so differently and so joyously. In King Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.